4, Ephesians 4. Monday, well, if you would, one's going to camp, if we can meet at our house at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, that's 10 o'clock their time. Give us about three and a half hours to get there. They want to check in. What'd you say, Jake? You're walking, Jake. So I think what we'll do is we'll take both of our cars instead of the van, because that'd be better for gas mileage. We don't need the whole van. So, okay. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful to your words. And in this section, it reveals much of the problems of modern Christianity, and help us to do what we can to overcome the confusion and deception amongst modern Christianity. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 deals with detailed doctrines of salvation. 4 and 5, 6 deals with our walk. Okay, so you can see that in verse 1, our walk, our Christian life. Verse 8 is wherefore, so that's about the preceding verses. He saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the idea in the second half is he gave gifts to the church. The parentheses we went through last week. And the gifts that he gave is in verse 11. So he gave these gifts to the church. And I believe the church, New Testament church, began as an organization in Matthew 10 when Jesus called out the apostles, but then it became a living organism as a result of the Lord's Prayer in John 17 about being one, and we become one in body. And that would begin around Acts 2. And so he gave spiritual gifts that are given to every individual, every born-again believer. So it's like a natural gift. It's a supernatural gift, at least one. And when we discover ours, then we can be more efficient in our service for the Lord. These gifts in verse 11 are general gifts given to the entire body of Christ. And some will call this a fivefold ministry, and what they're mistakenly doing is they're not rightly dividing. So it says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so I've heard some teach that's a fivefold ministry. If you got all of that, then you're well-rounded, but that's not true. That would be because the apostles are all in the past. Now, there is a fivefold ministry that we can see in our day if it's done properly. Now, that's found in Acts 26, verse 18. And this is written by Paul. So this would be a proper fivefold ministry if a church or a church ministry is well-rounded and complete. I would say this one would be the right one. So you can see that this is Paul's testimony in 26, Acts 26, and verse 5 is when the Lord spoke to him. And then the Lord gives him, Saul, his purpose in life after salvation in verse 16. And then in verse 18, here's the fivefold aspect. To open their eyes. So a good ministry is an eye-opening ministry. And to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sin. So that's salvation. And inheritance among them that are sanctified, so that's our service after salvation, And then that inheritance is by faith that is in me. So there's the fivefold aspect where a valid ministry opens people's eyes, okay? And then there are some that are turned from darkness to light, okay? Then there are some who are under the power of Satan, and so we're able to help them with spiritual warfare to overcome that. And forgiveness of sins is preaching the gospel. And then the inheritance is sanctification. I would say that's a thorough fivefold ministry today. The one in Ephesians 4:11, he first gave the apostles to the church, okay, in Acts 2. And then remember, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And so when you read through Acts, you'll see that it's a transition book, okay, where Luke is the author of it, where he wrote the gospel according to Luke, and then Acts is the sequel. So he would be the person that traveled with Paul throughout his ministries, because he would usually say us, okay, and you can see that Luke is the writer and that he's traveled with Saul through all that stuff, but he kept himself in the background of the narrative. Okay, and so when you read Acts, if you take note that Peter's the main character at the beginning, and then he speaks in Acts 15, and that's the last time we hear from Peter, and then Paul is a transition. So you have, see, when God transitions, it doesn't come to a thing and boom, stops and starts. So you have a crossover of Saul and Peter. So Saul gets saved in Acts 9, and he starts to get discipled by Barnabas. Then in Acts 15, they had the big meeting because they were confused how the Holy Ghost was given out, because in Acts 2, he was given by to the Jews after they repented and baptized. Then in Acts 8, the Samaritans repented and got baptized, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost, and so Peter had to lay hands on them. And then in Acts 10, Cornelius received the Holy Ghost by faith. Okay, so that's obviously confusing. Can you imagine having a revival service and the evangelist preaching Acts 2 one night on Monday, and then Acts 8 on Tuesday, and then Acts 10 on Wednesday? Boy, they can be absolutely confused by the time we get to Thursday. So in Acts 15, they had the meeting, and Peter's the chief spokesman, and then he said, hey, we're all saved by faith, by grace through faith. Okay, then everything transitions to Paul. Peter, that's the last time we hear about Peter in the book of Acts. So at the beginning of Acts, is the main city is Jerusalem. That's where they tarried. Okay, but then when you get to Acts 11:26, the first place they're called Christians is Antioch of Syria. That's north of Israel. So the gospel started heading north and then northwest as the Reformation went out in that direction. So that's where the missionaries came out of in Acts 13. That's where the prophets came out of. That's where the preachers and teachers came out of, all out of Antioch of Syria. And that's the roots of the King James Bible. Well, we'll see. There are four transitions in Acts where it goes from Jews to Gentiles. Okay, four different ones. And three of those, Paul just came out and said, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. In Acts 11:18, 18:6, and then 28 in that range. And so that's the end of the book of Acts, is where Israel is blinded as a people, okay, as a general people. Sure, there are some Jewish individuals that have their eyes open, but as a nation, they're blinded. So that's the transition we'll see through Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So they laid the foundation, and what were they known for? If you would, look in Acts 2:42. So it goes from Jews to Gentiles, from Israel to the church, from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Peter to Paul. And this is where we get a common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. In Acts 2:42 would be the balance, the proper balance of the ministry of a local church is And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay, and breaking of bread and in prayer. So fellowship, that's our potluck. So we have scriptural authority for the potlucks. Okay, but the key is doctrine there. And a lot of times people don't want to talk about doctrine. And they think that's kind of dry and draggy, but that's where we get our stability, is through the doctrine. Okay, so they had the two things, doctrine and fellowship. In Acts 4:11, when the apostles died, okay, then their signs faded away. Okay, and in Paul's case, actually his signs of healing faded away after Acts 28. So that's when all those special signs and miracles that were given to the Jews to verify their message was taken away. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, he said, tongues shall cease. He wrote that around Acts 20. That's when that first went to Corinth, because he was in Corinth in Acts 18. And so when he writes that in Acts 18, tongues shall cease, and they ceased at the end of Acts, at Acts 28. But then they're going to be restored in the tribulation, because that's Daniel's 70th week. So you got that laid out, and this explains why in Acts 28, still where that serpent bit Saul and he didn't die, but then later on he said that he left a guy named Trophimus in Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal him? He had that ability before that, before Acts 28, but that faded away because Paul's ministry went from the Jews to the Gentiles. So those signs go with it. Okay, then the next one after the apostles would have been the prophets. Okay, one of those guys was named Agabus. That's a pretty good name, that Agabus. Okay, and so he, as a prophet, warned Paul, don't you go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, well, I'm going to die for the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, Paul just took it wrong. He didn't take it the right way. But the Lord gave him a warning, and then the Lord just said, oh, okay, I'm still going to go with you, even though you're going to cost you a couple years here, but still, we can still work through this. And so that would be a prophet. Now, the prophets in the New Testament, okay, and in a way, we are, all of us are prophets in a way. But we're not like the prophets in the Old Testament, where God would give them an inside track. He would have like a special, unique wiretapping, where he could tell you exactly what so-and-so was saying in their bedchamber. Okay, we don't got that capability in the New Testament. Okay, so in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, it says that, I think it's 21, where the spirits are subject unto the prophets. So this is why we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench him. Okay, where in the Old Testament, there were times where the Spirit of God overcame somebody, and they got slain in the spirit. Okay, it was against their will, but that's not so in the New Testament. Okay, then evangelist. Okay, if you look at the word evangelist, and right in the middle of it, you see the word angel. Okay, so an angel delivers a message. And the modern day evangelist, I can't see that as for myself as a ministry for sure. Because I kind of imagine the family in an evangelist family where they hear the same message over and over and over. How do they get fed? But you know, if that's God's calling for somebody, great, hunky dory. But I think the word evangelist in the Bible would be closer to our word missionary. Okay, and if you run it, you'll have Philip's four daughters considered evangelist. Okay, and so if you run that, and then he says, do the work of evangelist. So I would lean more that would be like a modern day missionary. Okay, and then you have the last one is pastor and teacher, and those two titles are put together. Pastor and teacher, and that's what Paul ordained through Paul for Titus to be in Crete, to ordain bishops. So that's somebody who is staying in a location. Okay, so he's willing to stay there, park there. Unfortunately, today the average stay of a pastor is less than 3 years, so approximately 3 years. And there's reasons for that. Okay, but I'm of the belief, you know, just go and park and God knows your address and phone number and don't leave until he says so. And so that's why I'm parked. So, and I just believe that's the right thing to do as far as, and I know God has different calling for some others. So pastors and teachers. And then the sentence keeps going. So you got 12, 13, 14, 15, and then 16, the completion of the sentence, if you follow the punctuation. Now, in verse 12, what are the purpose of these gifts? Okay, the gifts that he gives generally to the body of Christ is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you want to use alliteration, you could go the P for perfecting, work, and edifying, and put the E in the middle, you got the pew. P-E-W, you know, Pepe Le Pew. And so I guess that's the, you know, the pew and all that stuff. Perfecting of the saints, okay? That is the ultimate goal, okay? If you would go to Colossians 1. And in order to do that, now, perfecting of the saints, okay, is a path that we're all on. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It obviously doesn't mean that. But in order for that to be attained, Colossians 1:28 says that you should be hearing all the wisdom of God, not just a small set of fundamentals. Okay, and of course, it's different in different locations. Okay, like David Robinson in Malawi, Africa. You know, his dad, you know, he's a good friend of mine, and he's kind of teasing David. Have you taught him about the seven baptisms and the seven mysteries? And he said, Dad, I got to keep him from the witch doctor. That's what I'm trying to keep him from doing. Forget about all that other stuff. And that's true. The Christians there, when they get out of sorts and they lose their faith in God, they go to the witch doctor for healing. And you say, wow, that's, well, Americans do the same thing. If you kind of do a little research on some of the, you know, stuff going on in our country. But even at that, okay, so Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's the purpose of. And in Acts 20, verse 26, he said, we declare all of the counsel of God. Okay, we declare all the counsel of God. And but for a new believer, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, and this is Corinth, so that'd be a carnal church. He says, I'm preaching to you Jesus Christ, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's about all he was trying to get across to them. Okay, and so then you got different levels. All of us are growing differently. And so that the only one that can mastermind, you know, as far as the messages or whatnot, is certainly not this peon. But it's got to be the Spirit of God, because he knows what needs to be said at a certain time, a certain place. And so that's the goal. So all of us, the goal, how can we do that? Colossians 1:23. Okay, 22, he says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you, okay, present you and I, where? At the judgment seat. How? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How will that take place? 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled in the faith. And Ephesians is going to go into that. Okay, and then the rest of that until verse 28, we are presented perfect in Christ. Okay, but we live in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine. And so, you know, the more doctrine I try to preach, you know, we're taking a chance. And a lot of people say, okay, I just can't handle that. And so, you know, I've been saved for 20 years and I still like to suck on a bottle. Okay, well, that's a person's choice. And we just, you know, pray for them and love them. And if they recognize that, you know, there's just not much out there for us, and then doors are open to come on back. Okay, so in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is a lot. You know, it could, in our case, since we have a building, it's taking care of the properties. Okay, and it's trying to oversee and trying to help folks out during their tough times and trying to be a blessing to them. And then the edification there, verse 12, edifying of the body of Christ. So that edifying obviously comes through the words of God. And then our song music that we sing, the songs that we sing, we want to make sure that they're above board and that they minister to the soul and spirit, not to the foot, you know, and so forth and so on. How long do we do this? Verse 13, till we all come in unity of the faith. You say, well, that's never ending. That's right, that is never ending. Now, there's proper unity. You can have a tyrant over a church and people will be unified, but that's nothing more than a bully using peer pressure to get somebody's way. The proper unity is, I would dare say, the proper unity is as a church family, you have one final authority. Okay, and that final authority is in print, and that's the authorized King James Bible. So that's our final authority, and we have one Savior, so we preach the one gospel of Jesus Christ, and then everything else after that will take care of itself. Okay, any of our differences of beliefs, no problem, because Romans 14 takes care of all that, and we're all uniquely different, and we all have possibly a different foxhole that God has us in fighting. I'm not going to go shoot a foxhole with my buddy over here, even though that's what they do. Okay, so soldiers get in a fight, you know, when they're on rest and relaxation, they're fighting each other. Okay, and that's what happens. And so the proper unity is the focus on the Word, the focus on the Savior, and then everything else after that, we're not worried about. You know, and the Lord will guide and lead us, each of us, along the way. And we enjoy what the Lord teaches us. We don't, because I got these 10 beliefs and somebody else has 10 beliefs and both of us got scripture for them. And the back and forth, according to Romans 14, usually they'll fight and judge each other, where it's just simply saying, well, I'm glad I got these 10. I'm glad you got those 10. And we'll probably figure out someday we should have another 20. And so we're all growing in this matter. Till we all come into unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's given us the four Gospels so that we could see the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, a sacrificial Savior. And then he's given us Revelation to show the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of the universe and how he's going to handle things. Okay, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's what the Lord wants from us. But sadly, the next verse is the norm in these days. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, they lie in wait to deceive. Is that deception purposeful, or is that because they're deceived also? You can go either ways on that. Where in 1 Timothy 3:13 it says, you know, about the last days, evil men's going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, give me an example. I just saw this one guy that has a contemporary church, big contemporary church down in Nashville area. This guy, used to be the darling of the Sword of the Lord evangelists, and all they talked about, this powerful preacher. And the video clip I saw of him is toting Benny Hinn. This guy in the past wrote a book against Benny Hinn, but now he's in cahoots with Benny Hinn. How could you go from a fundamental King James Baptist to a Benny Hinn crowd? Zero doctrine. That's how he did it. And in these churches, you know, because we have humans running churches, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be offenses. Okay? And people often use those offenses as an excuse to walk away from God. When the Bible said it's going to happen, it should draw them closer to God. But it doesn't in many cases. Okay? And so a church ministry, they can use the Bible for instructional purposes, for spiritual purposes, for motivational purposes, for devotional purposes, and that's a good thing. But if you don't give doctrine sometime in there, they're going to have no stability. And I've been, you know, out of school for many years. You know, Hiles Anderson, let's see, when Dunn Gadsden made it, 82, 83, yeah, something like that, 82. And here through the grapevine, you know, I saw one of the guys that played on my basketball team when I was at Hiles Anderson, because they had intramural sports there, and I was a player coach and all that stuff. So I saw him at a homeschool thing, one of the Bill Gothard things, and I did my usual when I saw him. I didn't feel like talking to him, so I hid, you know. And well, then we crossed paths. Oh, hi, how you doing, you know? And we got chatting, and he said, well, I hate to ask you. And I was, okay, well, then don't ask me if you hate to. Well, but are you still married? And I said, yeah. He said, well, if you keep up with the alumni, you wouldn't believe. I said, I know what's going on with that. And it's very, very sad. And when their faith gets shaken, okay, like when one of their celebrities bites the dust, you know, and man, it shakes them. And you don't know where they're going to land. They could go contemporary. They can go charismatic. They can go this way. Why? They didn't have doctrine. They try to make the King James Bible all the way, Baptist doctrine all the way, but it's not. It's not. And so then their stability would go, and one of their big donors that actually had, you know, a building named after him, when he got all bent out of shape with him, he called him up and said, take my name off that building. And they hesitated to do that, and finally he threatened a lawsuit, and so they took his name off. Okay, why? Because when they don't have doctrine, you don't know where they're going to land. And doctrine is what gives us stability. Okay, and it gives us strength. That's where study comes in play. And if you drop the Y, that's the stud in the wall that gives strength to the wall. And so that's why he mentioned every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. He said it just blowing by. By the sleight of man. How do they do that? Well, they say, the originals say. Oh, come on. If you got that copy, let me see it. We'll put it in a museum and we can charge millions of dollars if people are seeing the original Jeremiah. I mean, no, he lied. They just lie. And they don't even realize they're lying. And when you point it out to them, you try to get them to think about it. No, the Bible says. What do you mean by that? And they'll come in. What do you mean by that? Well, what do you mean by the Bible? What are you saying? Well, I'm saying the Bible. And then when you give them a multiple choice list, original manuscripts, Masoretic texts, Vaticanus texts, it's one of those. And then, well, like one smarted off to me, well, you need to have the Bible in your heart. And I wrote back, said, how can I get it in my heart if I can't get it in my hands first? Yeah, and no response. That's a deception. That's a lie that these people are promoting. And it gives them wiggle room. Oh, the Greek word here, the Greek word there. Okay, I mentioned this last night, you know, and there's a guy online. He's what you call a Berean. He learns how to rightly divide a book. He goes by the time period. He used to give some good messages. And on their website, it says we only use the King James Bible. Yeah, but then he runs to Greek, changes the King James Bible. Where are you going to start and stop at that? I mean, this guy gave a pretty good message 3 years ago. But now, he doesn't believe in a literal hell. And he just put out a video that everybody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to go to hell because there's no such place. And he runs to the shoal, you know, shoal, that's the grave, you know. And I mean, how, man, where's that? And I'm sure he's losing folks. He better be losing folks in his church for that. I mean, everybody's going to be saved. Everybody? Is he including Lucifer himself? I don't know about that. But that's what happens when they start running to that stuff away from the Word of God. So that Bible is my final authority. The English words of that King James Bible is my final authority. And until somebody shows me something wrong with the King James Bible, I'm staying with that. And that has served me well for a long time. Because where do you start and stop with that? And what happens in verse 14? They're tossed to and fro. They try this one, and then they try this one, and that one. Now, the advantage of the internet now is they could try each one and not have to go to a place. Okay, but still, they're so confused. They're so confused. Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world. And the Bible, the King James Bible, is the most counterfeited book in the world. And of course, Satan knows a counterfeit is how you confuse people. Okay, so verse 14. So what do? We, according to the scripture, according to Paul, he told Titus, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he said to Timothy, there's going to come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine, which shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And of course, that's today. Do you remember the Promise Keepers? Some of you remember the Promise Keepers in the past. This is a long time ago where they got men together. And, you know, okay, a ladies' meeting where they hug and cry at the end, that might be a successful meeting. But when it's men doing that, that's not a successful meeting. And these Promise Keepers, we started calling them the Promise Weepers. But in their tenet, they would say, we're going to put aside doctrine to unite. Well, then I got to throw my Bible out. I got to throw my Bible. That's what I got to do. And back in those days, when it was in his heyday, this one lady, she came to the rest of their church, and she was upset because her husband didn't go to the Promise Keepers, and she wanted me to try to convince. She said, can you believe he won't go to the Promise Keepers? And I said, well, then he must be a man. And she didn't appreciate that comment. And so, yeah, they're going to put aside doctrine. And then you're kicking the Lord out of the church is what you're doing. So in verse 14... this sleight of man, that's a very cunning thing, very crafty, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. So Lord wants us to grow. And then 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, making increase of the body. Okay, this is the spiritual body of Christ, on the edifying of itself in love. Okay, that there's a lot said in that verse, but doctrinally, the body of Christ is an amazing body of Christ where it is compacted together, and the Lord has this person, this person, this one, this one, this one, trying to fulfill his will. Okay, practically speaking, that verse can hold true with our own body. Okay, where our own body, it's amazing how the Lord has created our body. And the limitation of the medical doctors is they only look at your body physically. What if it's a mental problem that causes your physical ailment? What if it's a spiritual problem that's causing your physical ailment? What if it's a chemical imbalance? What if it's an emotional problem? You see, where all of these are, we are psychosomatic, as they say. Okay, and the amazing body that God has created in our emotions, our mental, in our spiritual well-being, in our physical well-being. And all of that needs to be placed in the right realm. And when we have an issue, I would suggest to go down in the priority. I'm going to check out my spiritual first. Then I'm going to check out my mental and emotional second. And then physical third. But almost everybody, just like that, you know, the one poor lady that suffered many things of many physicians. And then one moment with the Lord Jesus Christ took care of it. And I'm not saying we don't believe in doctors or anything. Obviously we do, and we should, but we're praying and asking God to guide us. Okay, and so the body is an amazing thing. In our alternative health, sometimes, you know, you discover that an emotional issue can land in a certain organ of our body and so forth and so on. And I know we can never bat 100, 1,000. We never can. And what may work for one person may not for another. And so we just got to ask the Lord, the great physician who knows our body, knows what we need, and we ask him to help us to be at our optimum. And if not, be like Paul. Paul was sick all the time. And some of that was because of his travels. Okay, because when you travel to a foreign culture, they have certain parasites, we have certain parasites, and we're not used to theirs. And if we don't keep that in mind, then we may, you know, be experiencing something in the white throne judgment. White throne bathroom. Okay, and so that's how that works. Okay, and so it's just amazing the Lord has created our body how it is. We'll never understand. If you just look at the eye itself, and our eyes, how they can focus and all that our eyes do, and they say that accidentally happened? Unbelievable. Just to study the eye and what God has done in his creation of the eye. And then you move to another body part. And it's just amazing what the Lord has done. So, okay, so that's up to 16. Yeah, we'll start 17. Next sentence. So, next week I ask Brother Frank to preach for you. So, teach, preach, share, witness, minister, edify, smack around. He could probably do that pretty good as a Marine. So, okay, any questions or comments?